Well, again, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, it is a heavier topic. I guess the last couple weeks have been heavier. Last week talking about spiritual warfare, and just I think we need to cover these heavy topics because the Bible covers these heavy topics, right? And the kingdom of God is what we've been talking about from the very beginning. We're on a journey. We talked about that the very first Sunday that I preached here, that we are on a journey with Jesus. And that journey includes spiritual warfare. And that journey includes persecution. And it's something maybe that we don't always like to talk about or isn't often preached on. But it's something that I think in light of today being the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, that is important for us to be discussing. So it is a kingdom perspective, persecution. And so we're going to look at that today. I had a first-hand encounter with someone who was persecuted for their faith. And in a first-hand encounter in a country that is persecuted, and Christians there are persecuted. Almost 10 years ago to this very day that I stand before you, I was not standing in North America. I was standing on African soil and looking out on the Mediterranean Sea as I walked the pathways and the roadways and drove around the country of Tunisia. And those of you who don't know where Tunisia is, if you just look at Italy and its boot, it almost likes to give Tunisia a boot right in the face. So just look a little bit below on the calendar, the map, and you will find Tunisia. I had the chance of meeting a young lady, very much like Lena. Her father was not an imam, but her father was very involved in the Islamic faith. And what a testimony that she had of faithfulness. She had asked the Lord, okay, I want to read your word, and I'm going to read the Quran. Tell me which one is true. I challenge you, God. If you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I challenge you. I want to know which is true. And she read the Quran cover to cover, and she read the Bible cover to cover. And by the time she reached Revelation chapter 22, the very last verse, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. She was convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit that what she had been believing and living in her whole life was a lie. Wow. And so we come to this perspective, and I know for myself, until that time, it was kind of just a concept in my mind, persecution, and something I read on a page. And maybe I heard about it a little bit, but then I came face to face with it. And what a powerful perspective it gives to us. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, actually. So if you didn't read verse 17, you're going to hear it right now. So 1 through 17. And we're going to look at what this persecution looks like. Verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as is in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. Thanks for putting that up there, whoever did that. That was great. Wireless technology is wonderful, you know. It's all of a sudden you look down and there's something different there. That's great. It appeared out of nowhere. It's good. Cool. Okay. Now, just going to go back here. That's great. So we're going to look at the first few verses, an atmosphere of persecution. What does that look like? An atmosphere of persecution. Well, as I read those first six verses, or first five verses of 2 Timothy 3, to me, as I read them this week, it was like reading the newspaper. Man. Or like putting on, if you read newspapers, maybe that's old school now, but I don't know, reading a tablet, right, your digital copy or whatever, or turning on the news, hearing of the self-centered focuses that we have. And so, I'm just going to go back over here. There we go. So we have these terrible times in the last days. You know, the word terrible in the Greek that's used here is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 8 for the demon possession of that man that we talked about last week, the Gerasenian. I've just got to get that word out of my mouth. It's hard to say. The demoniac that was in the cemetery, that same word is used in the Greek here as it was there. So terrible. Things that are troubling. Things that are self-focused. So there will be terrible times in the last days. And you say, well, last days. Pastor, Paul is writing to Timothy here, and it's just beginning. It seems like it was the first days of the early church. But we see here, and there's many different theological perspectives on this, but we have been in the last days since Jesus left. We have, right? And he is coming back. And so we read in Peter, and we don't want to get into a eschatological sermon because that's not what this is about, but just as a point and note, theologically speaking, Peter says, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, which he took out of the Psalms, right? And so we see here that, yes, godlessness has been growing. And there's been many times, and we could call them dispensations. Again, that's another sermon. That's a Bible study, not something that we get into necessarily here. But that there has been evil at different times, and people have thought it's the last times. People during the Napoleonic era would have said, oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, oh man, we are in the last days. People during World War I, people during World War II, other great conflicts and times would have felt the very same way. But there is definitely a moral decline within our society, and that in that moral decline and the self-centered and the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of the Word of God is apparent in our society today. Amen? It is there. And so with all that being said, that's what we need to focus on. There's an atmosphere that takes place, that is taking place, that is here, that is now, that rejects Christ, rejects the foundations of our faith. And we're seeing it from Ottawa. We're seeing it from Edmonton, unfortunately. We are seeing it everywhere. There is this focus on self. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So why is it, I want to ask us this question today, why is it so tempting? I'm not going to go into any of these necessarily, these different descriptions, but why is it so tempting to be a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Well, first of all, pleasure is something you can control. Can do it. And sometimes it's good pleasure, right? You can go on a vacation, you can go online, you can book, and you can do that. That's wonderful. There's nothing sinful necessarily about that. But pleasureful. Pleasure isn't always necessarily something positive, but pleasure is something that we want to control, that we can control. We can get, sometimes you can get what you call perverse pleasure. You ever heard that term, perverse pleasure? out of making someone else feel bad, out of putting someone else down. And this, I think, is what Paul is talking about to Timothy here, that they're abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. It's interesting that being lovers of pleasure, that we can be without control. It looks like we're in control, but really we're out of control. But guess what? Pleasure is something we can control, but God is someone we cannot control. God is someone we cannot control. You know, the benefits of pleasure itself come quickly, whereas often the benefits of God need to be waited on. The benefits of pleasure come quickly, but the benefits of God need to be waited on. Pleasure often cooperates with pride, puts the focus on ourselves. And if we look at these, again, these different descriptions that Paul gives, all of them can be focused on self, focused on what we get out. How do we get back at somebody? What does that look like? Makes us feel good when we look good in the eyes of others. To love God, we must lay aside our pride and our accomplishments. We may look good on the outside. Many of us, we come to church, we attend here, or others attend churches in different areas, but on the outside, we look good. But on the inside, there's nothing but pride. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power. A form of godliness. So there's a deception that's happening here. With a mix of religiosity and pride. Good on the outside, decaying or rotten on the inside. So what's this? Let's look at this checklist for just a minute, because that's sure what it is. That in this atmosphere that persecution is often birthed out of or part of, does any of that apply to us? Does any of that apply to us or anyone that we know? This atmosphere, and oftentimes within a culture that is like this, that there's a form of godliness but denying the power, that there's no real focus on truth. What is truth? What is absolute truth? What does that look like? How do we, if we are just looking out for our own rights and not looking out for the goodness and what other people need, there is a moral decline within the society as a whole. Would we not agree, as we look at these things, that it is becoming tougher to live in North America as a Christian? In this society that we see here, that is mentioned with Paul and Timothy, that it's becoming tougher to live that way. We don't necessarily always have a gun to our heads, so to speak. There has been definitely occurrences of that within North American culture. We think of Columbine. We think of something that happened in Oregon not that long ago, at a college there. So it is there. There is a form of persecution that is happening. But we need to be aware, and someone mentioned to me this week that oftentimes as we look at this list, and this list of negativity and negative attitudes produces something in our society that erodes the moral underpinnings of our society and focuses on self. And as that does, it erodes the moral underpinnings of policies that promote freedom, and it takes freedom away in the long run. Does that make sense to you all? Right? And so we need to be careful. Someone mentioned to me today the image of a frog in a pot, right? And the heat slowly being turned up, right? And this frog will eventually boil to death. We as Christians need to be aware of our freedoms in that way. They're slowly and more being restricted from a North American perspective. We need to be aware of the times that we're living in, the deceptions that are there, and also the freedoms that are being taken away. We need to be aware of false teachers. And this is where we get into things with the form of godliness but denying the power. Sometimes there is a teacher within Christendom at times that looks good on the outside, but the motivations on the inside are wrong. We look at two men that are mentioned here that I had a very hard time finding their names. You actually won't find their names in the scriptures. I was digging and I dug and dug and dug and I could not find Jannes and Jambres' names. They are from a Jewish legend of the names of Pharaoh's magicians in his court. So just a note of historical context there for you. Why would Paul mention this in light of what he just said? Well, these men had a form of godliness, but denied the power. Right? They were able to reproduce some of the plagues that Aaron and Moses produced, that God produced through them. There's that form. Well, when we think of this atmosphere that we're in, that the moral decline is there, and that there's a form of godliness, that people are looking for some sort of place to attach their faith to, attach who they are, that there's false things that come in. There always has been. There always will be till the time of Jesus' second return. And so I'm just trying to get you guys to think of a picture of what persecution and how persecution births itself out. Okay? So we have these two men. They were able to reproduce some of the plagues, but not all of them. So who is like them today? How does this apply to us in Claire's home in 2018? Well, magic and dark arts are very powerful today. There's a form of godliness. It may look good on the outside, but on the inside that there is, it's a falseness. There is a false religion there, a false and dark religion. There is the New Age movement where they offer a temporary peace. It looks good, but by focusing on self rather than focusing on Jesus. Right? So there's a form of godliness, but denying the power of Jesus. Having a knowledge, says there, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. As I looked into the passages in Exodus, it's interesting, Pharaoh keeps coming back, and of course he hardens his heart. And there's a response that comes in Exodus 9, verse 30, that's after the thunder and hail plague, and Pharaoh comes to Moses and Aaron and says, please stop this. And Aaron says this to Pharaoh, but I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. There's this acknowledging, they kind of knew, they saw this great wonders of God. There's acknowledgement that they never really acknowledge the truth of who God really is. This is an extreme example. But they just wanted it as a, you know, this thunder and this hail was an inconvenience. Right? Oh, it's affecting our bottom line. Our economy is going down, so we need you to stop it. But there was no real acknowledgement of God in this. I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. It was an insincere confession of sin. Well, what about us today? We're not dealing with thunder and lightning and hail necessarily. We sometimes are, but not in the extent that Pharaoh was. How does always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, how does that apply to us in light of persecution, in light of the moral decay of society? What does that look like? Well, there is a lot of knowledge in our church. There's a lot of knowledge in Christianity, in North American Christianity today. But are we acknowledging the truth? We learn lots. It's great to have Bible studies. It's great to know the truth. But are we always just learning? Are we actually acknowledging who Jesus really is? It's good to learn this. And it's good to read books. It's good to go to conferences. It's good to go to Promise Keepers and all these other things that we can go to. Wonderful, wonderful things. Good to memorize Scripture. All these things are good. But what are we going to do about it? Right? Something that was mentioned yesterday by one of the speakers is that it's not about do better Christianity. And I don't want the faith community church to be about do better Christianity. It's not a checklist Christianity. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Truth is a person. And the problem with Pharaoh and the problem with a lot of us sometimes is that we gain a lot of knowledge. We know about God, but we don't really know God. Because we fail to acknowledge that we are known by God. Do you know that we are known by God? we can know a lot about him. And this was the charge that Jesus had against the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Right? He says, "You search the scriptures, and Moses talks about me. But I'm right here in front of you, and you fail to acknowledge me." Right? Jesus is here this morning, church. Do you know that? Jesus is here. We want to be known by him. You know that there is, in the scriptures, I was talking to someone this week about this too, that to be known by your spouse is a very intimate term. To be known by your spouse is a very intimate term. Right? We're not going to get into talk about sex today. Right? Oh, pastor just said that word in church. Oh no. But that's what it is. That's the term both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. To be known. And Jesus, we need to be known by Jesus. What an intimacy. A depth. Because folks, if we just have a knowledge of God, when persecution does really come, it's going to take us and sweep us away faster than you can say persecution. Boom. We will find out who really is known by God, who really is believers, and who aren't. Ooh. We need to be aware of that. Right? Are we weak-willed? Are we swayed by all sorts of teachings and great orators of the faith? Or are we really seeking Jesus Christ intimately in our secret time, in our prayer time, in our devotional time? What does that look like? Paul gives us these convicting words. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is good, but it's a means to an end. But love, the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the very act of what he did for us, needs to change the way we do life. We need to be disruptors, like us men learned about yesterday. We need to be holy disruptors, because Jesus has disrupted our life. We can't be the same once we are known by God. And when people, and we encounter people who don't know Jesus, it's not just about knowledge, it's about transformation, it's about being known. Truth, folks, is a person, not just a precept. And we need to know that in light of persecution. Truth is not just a precept, it's a person. It's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you love him? He knows you and he loves you. Do you know, to be known by Jesus Christ, that you are accepted by him? That you are secure in him, that you are significant in Christ? And that's powerful to know in the face of empty, false religious teachings, teachings that seem godly, but in the end are empty. That is powerful. And if we just have knowledge of Christ, it may not stand up in the face of persecution. We need to have that perspective. So what is the perspective of the persecuted? Verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all." Well, who can we emulate? Timothy looked to Paul. We can look to Paul, but who do we emulate today as we think about the society in which we live in? How can we walk out in these ways? Well, one thing that helps me greatly is hearing stories like we heard on these videos. And I would encourage you, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, but I want to encourage you that when you sense and see all the things that are coming into our culture and what are already present and are growing, the growing immorality within our culture, subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It comes out every month, and it has just stories of those who are enduring great persecution for their faith. Physical violence, like Lena in Nigeria, like Parvez in Pakistan. I think it gives us perspective in light of what we see here. Sometimes we can get so bogged down in what we've just gone through that we don't have a bigger picture perspective. And that's, we, like we've been mentioning and been thanking God for in our service today, the freedoms we do have. There is a great freedom that there is already still present in our society. Let's not take it for granted, because it is slowly and sometimes quickly slipping away from us. Two stories that I have that have greatly encouraged me. Some of you may have heard them already, but there is one particular story of a wife. I don't know if you heard of the story of the Coptic Christians who were taken by ISIS, and they were knelt on a beach, and they were beheaded for their faith. One of the wives of the one of those men was interviewed, and I read that interview, and she forgave her husband's murderer. Wow. Does that not just shake you to the core of your Christian faith that woman forgave her husband's murderer? Wow. What we need to emulate in some way, shape, or form, it's hard to translate from that society into a North American context, but we must be aware of that. Read this past year of a man from North Korea who grew up in the home of his father, who was a member of the Communist Party. And North Korea has been in the news a lot the last number of years, and because of different things in politics that are happening between nations. But this particular man escaped North Korea and went to China and became a believer in China and went back. He went back to his family, his father, who is a member of the Communist Party, and he shared with them the gospel. Wow. Boldness. The boldness of that man, that faith that he could have been imprisoned. And he was, twice. But his father, his mother, and his uncle all became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a boldness it gives us to hear of these stories. A desert father, early church father, named Tertullian, had this quote, and he's been quoted as saying this: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Oftentimes, where there's the greatest persecution, there the church grows the most." Right? But to emulate these people, like Paul, like Lena, like Parvez, like this wife of this martyred man. When we live a Christian life, when we live a life that we are known by God, not just knowing about God, people will notice that. People are going to be disturbed by that, as we learned yesterday. And when people don't understand something, they often attack it. Right? When people don't understand a perspective, whether it be Christian, whether it be something else, it often fear starts to come, and frustration, and if they don't understand it, then they begin to come against it. So people won't know at first what to do with us, and they don't understand things. But they will often attack. And we see in verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul was persecuted. I can't imagine being stoned and then walking back into the same city that you were just stoned. Those people. Like, can you just put that, your mind in that perspective? It's very hard, I'm sure, for a lot of us North American Christians. But to go back to those very same people. Some of us would say, "Are you stupid? Give your head a shake, Paul. Come on." But he did that. And we have a whole list in 2 Corinthians of all that he went through. Without even some commas or periods, there's a whole long list of his persecutions. And what does he say later on in one of his other letters? "I count all these light and momentary." Wow, light and momentary. In light of all that God is doing in my life. Light and momentary sufferings. Well, to give us some perspective on persecution, there is a Voice of the Martyrs has a scale of what it looks like. And this may happen in the North American culture, it may not. But we see it begins by attack or ridicule, which leads then to harassment, which leads then to discrimination. And I think there's some of this happening in Canadian society, somewhat. And there's attacks, physical attacks at times. Then imprisonment, torture, and finally martyrdom. So that's kind of the scale that the Voice of the Martyrs sees from a biblical perspective and from our modern day persecution context. Well, how can we respond to persecution from a biblical standpoint? What does that look like? Well, first by knowing that we are known by God, that we are known by Jesus Christ, having that intimate relationship with Him. And knowing that, you know what, just as Paul says in verse 13, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, that things are going to get worse. Right? People are going to continue to be deceived. There's going to continue to be evil in this earth. Right? Continue to be deception. But as for you, Faith Community Church, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of. Continue in what you've learned and been convinced of. Trust the Word of God. Trust the promises. Trust the teacher. Paul, in this case. Be sure we trust in good teachers of the Word. Because there are teachers of the Word out there that sometimes promote things that are very comfortable for our ears. And we need to be aware of that within Christian circles. That persecution is not going to happen. No, we're not supposed to suffer. No, yeah, there is suffering. And it's a real and a reality within our world and our context. We need to have a teachable mindset. And one that points Jesus as the truth that is embodied. Three words for us in regards to a theology of persecution. Greg Musselman from Voice of the Martyrs gives us these three words plus some scriptures. Flee, fortitude, and fight. When it comes to persecution, those sometimes you need to flee. And we see that with Paul in Acts 13 and 14. Sometimes we need to have fortitude just to stay there. Imagine those disciples who the Jews were coming against them, and Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So there was fear there. And then fight. Sometimes we need to fight back. We need to push back against what's happening in our culture. Right? We need to do that. And I think that there are ways and avenues in which we can fight back. I had the privilege in my bachelor's thesis, I wrote on pastors' relationship to public life and a believer's relationship to public life. And I had the privilege of sitting down with Preston Manning for an hour and a half. And I asked him, how do we as Christians, how do we as leaders respond to issues that are in our public sphere? He says, well, very simply, like Jesus. And he said, pointing me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, where Jesus says, he sent out the disciples. And there he says, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents. We need to stand up for the beliefs that we have. And oftentimes, folks, when we stay silent, it's just as bad as speaking up in the wrong way, right? We end up, we flee into our own little huddles where we need to stand up and believe, just as Paul did before Felix and others. There are ways that we can do this. There are avenues that we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to feel like we are a lone person who just is crying out. There are advocates and organizations such as the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. I encourage you to look up efc.ca this week. There are myriads of different videos and webinars on all topics that affect Christianity and how you stand up for your faith with experts that are Christian lawyers and Christian doctors, many of whom have a lot of experience in articulating a response to the government and what's going on in our society today regarding the loss of our freedoms. We need to continue to pray for those in government that are over us. In such responses to things such as the Canada Summer Student Grant that took place this summer, that there was an attestation, many of you were probably aware of that, that attestation in the Canada Summer Student Grant says that we as Christian ministries and as camps must agree to a certain reproductive rights of women to abort their babies. And it's still, and we need to pray, church. We need to be aware of this. We can't put our heads in the sand that this is happening. And that it is going to be challenged and is currently being challenged in Ottawa by a number of MPs. So we need to be sure and continue to be sure of what we've learned of and convinced of. And put our support behind those who are that way and are on the front lines of helping us continue to retain the freedoms that we have. So biblical perspective for us today. Just some more scriptures for you to think on. We are living in the last days. We are living in times that are turbulent, the times that are immoral. What does this look like? Well, we know that Timothy was taught the scriptures from a very young age, and that all scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to continue to stand on the promises of God. So these are some of the scriptures that we have. Romans 13, 11 through 14 talks about being close to God, close to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I encourage you to write these down and read them this week. Okay? Avoid masquerading as servants of God. Talks about there that the deception of the evil one. The devil masquerades as an angel of light. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with evildoers, but expose them. Ephesians 5:18. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Use your time wisely. Colossians 4:2-5. We are to pray, to be watchful, to be thankful, and to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders and unbelievers. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. Church members who are lazy, who are, that's a strong word, but idle, must be warned. And we must be active and be found faithful as we wait for the Lord's return. We must be holy disruptors. The Word equips us to have a kingdom perspective on persecution. The Word equips us to have kingdom perspective on persecution. Good friend of Ravi Zacharias, many of you know that name as an apologist. He's a man who stands on the forefront of apologetics in our North American and worldwide culture. Shares this story of a friend who was imprisoned in Vietnam. This man was imprisoned for his faith, and he had the wonderful duty of cleaning toilets. He was given this duty, and he began to do this, and he did it faithfully. And as he was doing this, he began to get very encouraged. You say, really? Encouraged by cleaning prison toilets? Please elaborate. Well, I will. Maybe some men will want to go home and clean the toilet, and the women will say, amen, yes. And men will say, oh, I'm feeling so persecuted. No. Anyway, I digress. As he was cleaning the toilet, he looked at these pieces of toilet paper. And not to get too graphic, he cleaned them off. And all of a sudden, as he cleaned one piece of toilet paper off, he saw this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. True story. Very sad. The prison guards of that prison in Vietnam were taking pages of the Bible and using them as toilet paper. Wow. And that's why he got encouraged, because he continued to clean toilets, and the more he cleaned, the more he got. Wow. But isn't that wonderful? That the scripture, the things that we've been convinced of, the things that he knew, the things that he stood for, the very things that he got in prison for, is the very thing that God used to bring strength to him in the midst of his persecution, in the midst of that. And so when we see our degrading society, when we see where we are and the things that are happening in our lives, stand on the words, stand on these, walk out, embrace the gospel. Embrace the scriptures, the living, breathing word of God. As we were reminded of yesterday, that God doesn't necessarily take us out, but he takes us through. And this, with the perspective on persecution, with the perspective on scripture, we can see that God doesn't necessarily take us out, but he takes us through the issues and the problems, and he gives us a perspective that we need in light of what's going on in our society. So continue to read the Word. I encourage you to subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs and pray. Pray for people like Lena, people like Parvez. Pray for them. Keep them on your prayer list. Be aware of who they are and be faithful. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your love, and for this perspective. Father God, I pray that you would help us as a church to lean on your word, to just immerse ourselves in your promises, that your promises are real, your promises are true, and that may we teach and correct and train and give perspective, Lord Jesus. Help me, help the elders, help the Bible study and small group leaders to equip us to be those people that you've called us to be in light of the persecution, in light of the immorality in our society. Father God, the self-focus. Father God, I pray if there's anyone here today that is just sensing that they may be exhibiting some of those self-focused attitudes, that you would help them to just release it to you and not just have a form of godliness but denying its power. That we would be a church that displays your power to a watching world that is so powerless. Father God, help us, I pray. O Holy Spirit, touch hearts, touch lives. Encourage us to stand strong for you, Lord Jesus, to be those holy disruptors, to be those people who just are following fully after you, that are being obedient to you. Father God, we've decided to follow you, Jesus. There is no turning back. But may it not just be a knowledge, but may it be an internal transformation of truth. So, Father God, I thank you that we have been called to know you, to be known by you, and to suffer for you because you suffered for us. Thank you, Jesus. May we lay down our lives. May you encourage us, lead us, and guide us, Lord. Open our minds to hear what you're saying to us today, to walk out in a boldness and in a strength that we are convinced of what we've learned today and each day, so that we will be strong in all that you've called us to do. And if someday, Lord Jesus, we are called and we are persecuted for our faith, for our ideas, that you would help us to continue to offer grace and strength as a response. That these, we too could say with Paul, that these are light and momentary, and are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Your glory, Lord Jesus, your kingdom. We pray all this in your powerful and mighty name, Jesus. Amen.